Thanks for joining us today. Our church exists to give everyone, everywhere, every reason to know Jesus. You can learn more by connecting with us on Facebook at Journey Fellowship Denton. Thanks again for joining us and enjoy today's message.
We're starting a new series today, and we're going to answer some questions. I know this is a question that some of you have been waiting to try to figure out, and here's what we're going to ask. Thank you, Daniel. We're going to ask a few questions, and we're going to be trying to answer, who is the greatest of all time, okay? And our series is going to be entitled, GOAT, okay? Y'all don't get that, do you? Some of you don't. GOAT, G-O-A-T, the greatest of all time. So let's just go with the first question that I just want to introduce you this series with, and that is this. Who is the greatest basketball player of all time? No. Wait, we're going to vote, okay? We've got instructions to vote, okay? So do we have to do it with Twitter? Okay, so it's on the bottom. How do we do this, Chris? Go to this link right here on your phone. Everybody take your phones, okay? Everybody take your phones, get your phone out, and go to that link. It looks like bit.ly/goatwk1. So goat week one. Okay? When you get there, say amen. Well, we got one savvy tech person. Okay, so take your phones, go to your browser, put in bit.l. Look at y'all voting already. We're going to vote on Michael Jordan, Kareem Abdul-Jabbar, LeBron James, and Wilt Chamberlain. Okay, we don't want them to see it. So everybody got that? bit.ly/goatwk1. Everybody there? Okay. Have you voted yet? Yes. All right? Have you voted? All right, here's where we are. See, come on. Look at that! I can't believe it. I really can't believe it. I figured we'd have some of you LeBron fans in the room. And you, if you voted for Wilt Chamberlain, let me just say this. You just dated yourself, okay? I know who he is, but man. All right, is that everybody? If you haven't voted, say, I haven't voted. Okay? You have not voted. Okay, we got time. bit.ly/goatweek1. I'd like to really get this question solved in our church. And I think that if I called ESPN this afternoon and told them, hey, look, we voted, this is settled, okay, this is over with, I think they'll probably put it on TV. So are we still voting? We still need some time? I see some heads shaking. Okay. I'm going to give you about 30 more seconds, okay, to cast your vote, because we've got one more question that we're going to ask again this week before we get into our series, okay? So who is the greatest basketball player of all time, okay? I think the question is about to be solved, okay? I'm not voting on my phone, but I'm voting right now, and I'll just tell you, I'm in the majority. Yeah. All right? Everybody there? If you voted, say amen. Okay. Let's just give it up. Michael Jordan. MJ, he is the best of all time. Come on. That's right. Can't compare. Here's another question. The greatest of all time. This is the question. The greatest hairdo of all time. Okay. Now, before you go there and vote, let me give you the options. Okay. Chris, can we show the options real quick? It's loading. It's a lot of work on that computer to try to get all of these votes cast and everybody's voting in. Okay, so we have, before you vote, we have the beehive. How many of you ladies remember the beehive? Okay, how many of you wore a beehive? How many of you still wear a beehive? I'm just kidding. Okay, we've got the big curl or the afro. Anybody ever had the big curls, the afro all over? Okay, we got several. Okay, the big curls that we got bangs. Who's got bangs right now? Okay. Oh, loud and proud. I see them in the back. Bangs. This way it goes. And then we've got the feather. Okay. Anybody know who Farrah Fawcett is? If you don't know, then I'm dating myself. Okay. She's got that big, you know, it's the picture that everybody sees when it comes to hairdos. It's just, you know, we can only put four, babe. I'm sorry. There's some, okay. So, all right, vote. Same, bit.ly/goatweek1, okay. Oh, man, it's coming. Oh, look at that. Look at that. How come Beehive's not getting any votes? What happened? What happened there? What happened to the Beehive? What is it? Okay, just imagine a huge bun that you put on the back of your hair on the top of your hair, okay? That's what a beehive would look like. I'm getting into trouble. My wife's like, that's a bun. That's not a beehive. It's a beehive. I've never wore one. I didn't have enough to work with, so they just said, you ain't got it. Well, it looks like the feather is going to win. Has everybody voted? Uh-oh. The fro's coming. The big curls are coming up. Come on. And somebody said the beehive. No, men, quit voting. Stop voting right now. Greatest of all time. Over the next few weeks, we're going to answer a bunch of questions like this, and we're going to vote. Now that we've got it figured out and how we do it, we'll throw the questions at you. You can go there. You can vote with your phone, and we'll know. So it looks like the feather has won. Okay, so Michael Jordan, if he had a feather hairdo, then he would be the greatest basketball player of all time with the best hairdo of all time. So that question is settled. All right? I want you to take your Bibles and I want you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to begin a series this morning, and it's going to do two things over the next several weeks. Number one, I want to help you to understand the Scriptures a little better. It's important in this generation because there are so few people who really understand what the Bible really is about. Or they know a few things about the Bible, but they don't know some of the main stories that are even there. It surprised me here a while back several years ago when some of our little kids, our preschoolers, did not even know some of the basic Bible stories. Like Zacchaeus. What was Zacchaeus? That's exactly right. He was a wee little man. And what kind of a wee little man was he? What did he do? He climbed up in it, right? There's people that we don't know that story because you just haven't been taught. You didn't grow up in church. You didn't grow up in Sunday school and things like that. So it's important we get to know the Bible better. And secondly, I want to encourage you. Let me just tell you something. It's easy sometimes in the summertime to kind of get in the mully grub, especially when it starts getting hot and you're just like, I have no energy. I want to encourage you by what you're going to hear over the next several weeks about people who have seen the power of God work mightily in their life. Whenever I hear a real life story of God doing something through somebody's life, it impacts me and encourages me to do something, to do more, to strive for their level of faith and their level of passion and their level of pursuit. And so I want to encourage you over the next several weeks. But we're going to take our theme scripture for the next several weeks. This is going to be our theme. And I hope that you just memorize this. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. This is what it says. It says, therefore, everybody say that first word with me. Therefore, whenever you see a therefore, you need to know what it's therefore. That's right. So we'll talk about that. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us. Therefore, he says. Now, when you see the therefore, you got to know what it's there for. I know it's corny, but in chapter 11, we have what the Bible describes as the hall of faith. You have people listed who served God in mighty ways, who passionately served the Lord, and it describes some of the all-time greats. The goats of Scripture are found in Hebrews chapter 11. Some of the greatest people of all time who lived out their faith, who made contributions to the kingdom of God that are just amazing and spectacular. So since we see these people, the writer writes, since we see them, what should we do? we're surrounded by all of these types of people, by the Noahs and the Moseses and the Abrahams and the Jacobs and the Rachels and the Rebeccas and we need to see that we are surrounded by some of these people, and they are connected to us. Well, how are they connected to us? Here's how they're connected. Because you're running the same race that they have already run. The life that you are, everybody in this room has a challenge. You've got a job. You've got a race to run. How many of you like to be on the field? I like to play. I like to be in the game. You have a race to run. And just like them, in Hebrews 11, you're running that race. You know, guys, we like competition. A guy can make a game out of anything, you know. Even if it's throwing paper away, right? We wad it up. 3, 2, 1. Anybody ever done that? Some of you ladies, you do the countdown. 3, you know, I'm going to make the shot. Going out of bounds. We like that because we like that feeling. But there are people that we have to realize we're surrounded by a great crowd. You don't just walk run your race alone. There are people who are watching you, Ephraim. There are people who are standing, cheering you on, encouraging you. They've already run their race. They've already run their race. You know, the question do people in heaven, people who have gone before us, do they know what's going on? Well, according to the scripture, it says they're cheering us on. If your spouse has already gone before you, guess what? They're cheering you on to finish your race. Grandma's already crossed the finish line. They're cheering you on. She's saying, come on, son, you can do it. Finish strong. Finish your race. Those who have gone before us, Abraham, those patriarchs, they're saying, just encourage us to finish the race. And he says, just throw off everything that hinders you. Life is hard sometimes, and the challenges that we face are hard. Circumstances that we go through, everything will challenge you in your life not to finish the race that God has designed for you. And this series that I'm going to preach is all about knowing that there are hindrances to this life, that there are things that will entangle you, and before you know it, you're off of your course. You're not running your race anymore. You're doing something different, and if you're not running toward the finish line, you can't finish. And so there are things, and I want you to be aware, there are hindrances, there are sin that will try to entangle you. But you got to run with perseverance the race that is marked out for you. Not the race that you pick, not the race that you choose, not the path that you choose, but the path that God has chosen for you, the race. Finish the race. Here's what I want you to notice out of this as we go through this series. Each one of the people that we are going to describe ran a race with a particular set of circumstances. Now, let me just apply this to your life right now. Not everybody in this room have the same set of circumstances in your life. Some of you have walked through the dark night of divorce, and you know what that feels like. And someone who hasn't, they can hear it told, but they don't know what that feels like. They don't know what that race feels like. Some of you have lost family members way too early. Others don't know exactly what that feels like. They've lost it. But there are sets of circumstances in all of our lives. Some of you have found yourself in financial ruin before, where you had nothing and you didn't know how you were going to survive. You didn't know how you were going to put food on the table. You didn't know what. Some of you have experienced issues with your children that you never expected to. Your race may not be like the race that somebody's running next to you. The finish line is the same. The course is the same. But your race, the circumstances, every one of the people that we're going to talk about, they lived in a different set of circumstances that will help speak to all of our lives. Pivotal moments where God was trying to do something. Some of them lived in sinful generations, overwhelmed by temptations, family crises. People were back against the wall. But what is this going to tell us? If they were in the stands cheering us on, I want you to just imagine with me real quick. What would happen if some of these all-time greats came down out of the stands, got out of the stands. Come here, Eric. And they decided that as Eric's walking his race, they're just going to walk the race with him. So let's go. Let's go. I've been watching you. Yeah? That's not creeping you out, is it?
No.
Let me just give you let me just give you a little bit of advice. Let me tell you some things that I learned as I walked through life. What would happen if those great cloud of witnesses, what if a few of them just came down and began to walk with us in our life? What would they say? What things would they tell us? What would they say? Thanks, Eric. What would they say specifically? This morning, we're going to talk about a man whose name was Noah. What would he say if he came out of the stands and began to walk alongside you and I? What would he say? What would Noah say? Here's what I thought. I wrote down some things. Here's what Noah might say. Don't miss the boat. Right? I would think that would be probably a good advice from Noah. I think another thing that he might say would be plan ahead, way ahead. Okay? I think one thing that he would probably say is this. Woodpeckers on the inside are worse than the storms on the outside. I think that's pretty good. Right? Or maybe, you know, termites are a big problem, right? You know, and then, you know, as we're walking with Noah, we might say something back to him. You know, I would say probably to Noah, hey, look, dude, you had the two mosquitoes with you. Why didn't you just slap them right there? We would have solved a whole lot of problems right then and there. Just get rid of those suckers, you know? But when you get to know Noah, you realize that his set of circumstances was unique, but he has something to say to us. One of the all-time greats. Let me just bring you into the context and give you a little bit of history. So the Bible is not a chronological book, okay? If you read in the Bible, you start one spot and then you scoot over, you know, you just grab your finger and you throw over a bunch of pages. What you're going to realize is you're going to realize that some of the stories that they're talking about, you know, 500 pages later is the same story that they're talking about in the very beginning. It's because the Bible is not chronological. It is set out in types of literature. So the types of the Bible matter. So some of the early books, they're historical. They're narrative. They tell us stories. Some books are poetical. You know, the King David, he lived way back there in 1 Samuel and all that kind of stuff. But the books that he wrote poems about, they're found in Psalms. So they're a long way past. But if you look at the history of the Bible as a whole, you'll see if you trace it all the way back to Adam, you find that takes place over the course of about 6,000 years. So you have 2,000 years to Jesus, and then another 4,000 or so all the way back to Adam. If you go back to Noah, you go back about 5,000 because the Bible says that Noah was 10 generations beyond Adam, okay? 10 generations beyond Adam. You have Noah, that takes you back to probably around, 5,000 B.C., But here's what I want you to understand. There was a uniqueness in the early part of the scripture about the earth. The earth was very unique because when the earth was created, it was created perfect. There was no sin. It was perfect. There were things that were set in order that were completely right. And then what happened? Sin entered and things began to kind of turn. But there was a uniqueness. As a matter of fact, one of the unique things about the earth as God created it originally in the Garden of Eden, the earth did not require rain. It watered itself from springs and from the ground. The ground would not dry. It would remain moist because of the internal springs. But what happened? Things changed. And then all of a sudden humans experienced drought, the moisture of the ground. Things would not grow unless the rain. And I think it was just God saying, look, I'm still in charge. Have you ever watched the weather? You know, he's still in charge. You got a 90% chance of rain. It turns out so hot you can't even breathe. And then they say, no rain. And a thundercloud just dumps right on your house. I've seen it happen time and again. God just reminding us, he's still in charge. So you got Noah who lived in this life. And people in those days, in Noah's day, they lived long lifespans. I mean, Noah lived 950 years. Can you imagine that? Now, he was 500 years old before he even started having kids. I think that's a pretty good idea. You know, I mean, that's what I told my daughter. Hey, 500 is a good age to really start thinking about that. He was 9 feet, and he had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, those names probably would not work in our day. Maybe Japheth, if he's like a football player in Eastern Texas, you know, something like Japheth, maybe. You know, wore overalls. That might work for a guy. But those probably are not going to. Anyway, back in those days, it just sounds so fairy tale-ish. Because you think, how is all this possible? This is thousands of years. He's living all these long times. But what happens is sin begins to increase. And during the lifetime of Noah, the Bible says wickedness began to grow to such an extent. And lifespans from Noah, if you look in the scriptures, you'll discover that from Noah on down, lifespans begin to steadily decline. Until they got to around Moses, and Moses is about what it is today. I mean, Moses lived 120 years. And beyond that, we don't see a whole lot of people. I don't know of anybody that's lived beyond that. Even watching the news, you just don't see that. You see sin and sickness and the earth needing rain, and you just wonder, man, that sounds so. Here's the question. Sometimes it looks just so fairy tale-ish. And you say, man, I can't fit that. That just does not compute in my brain. And you try to fit all of this, and you say, well, if I can't understand it, then it must not be real. Well, that just makes God the size of your brain. And that's unfortunate for some, right? It's kind of like the girl that was in class, and she was writing an essay, and she was going to write an essay and turn it into a professor about Jonah. And she told the story of Jonah, how Jonah was swallowed by the whale, and he spit him back up. And the professor said, that is the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard. He said, number one, fish don't have throats big enough to swallow human beings. Number two, a human being cannot live inside the belly of a fish. He said, it's just impossible. And she responded to the professor. She said, well, when I get to heaven, I guess I'll just have to ask Jonah. And he said, well, what if Jonah's not in heaven? She said, well, I guess you'll have to ask him. You see, Noah, he's out of the stands. And here's what I want you to think about. Noah's out of the stands, and one of these all-time great, he's going to talk to us. And here's the main point that I settled on of what I think Noah would say. Here it is. Noah would say this. He would say, one person can make a difference. If you look at Noah's life, there's a lot of things that you can say, but I boiled it down to just this idea. One person can make a difference. One person. So, if you're here this morning and you're thinking, I'm not sure if my life really counts. I mean, I'm not famous, I'm not wealthy, I'm not rich, not a whole lot of people know me, I don't have a whole lot of friends. I'm not sure if my life really counts. Do I even matter? Am I just a number on this planet? Does anybody even know? Does anybody even care if I live or I die? Some of you say, I'm too old now, or I'm too young now, or I've messed my life up too much. Let me just say this. Your life matters. You count. You are important. Young person, you are important. You matter to God. One life can make a difference. Just one. Look in Genesis chapter 6 with me. Here's the story of Noah. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, it says, and the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become. The earth was filled with sin, filled with wickedness, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was on evil all the time. The only thing people wanted to do in Noah's day was to sin and to rebel against God. And Noah, his life is quoted twice in the New Testament, once by Jesus and once by the Apostle Peter. And in both contexts, this is the same context that Noah lived in. Jesus talked about it. He says, as it was in the days of Noah. What's he talking about? He's saying, in the context of Noah's life, it was a context of end times. Now, I'm not going to preach on this morning, but I will just tell you this, that we are living in an end time season. We're living in a context where sin and wickedness have increased to such a measure that God is not fooled. God has noticed. And a lot of people will look at this and they'll say, you know what? Don't preach that. Let's not look at all that. Just preach something that's going to make me happy. Preach something that's just going to encourage me and lift my spirits. And let's don't talk about those kind of things. Let's just act like everything in the world is all right. It's all okay. But let me tell you something. The context of Noah's life was that he lived in a very wicked time. It was a time that God was very aware of what was going on. Look at verse 6. He says, and the Lord was grieved that he had made man on this earth. I mean, it's kind of like some of you parents. You looked at your kids like, oh, my Lord, I brought you into this world. I'll take you out. You know, I mean, it's just grieved. No, I'm just kidding. Nobody would ever say that except me. So his heart, no, I've never said that. I've never said that. Not this week. And his heart, no, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. My boys have their face in their hands now. They're crying. I know I'll have two in the altar this morning. And his heart was filled with pain. God's heart was heavy. Verse 7, so the Lord said, listen what God says, I will wipe mankind whom I have created from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them. Let me tell you, people do not like to hear verses like that, do they? Not in our time. We had rather hear, I want to bless you and favor you and prosper you and make you the richest person on your block. That's good preaching. Preacher, keep preaching. Amen. People want us to just hear, hey, this is how nice God is. This is how much God loves you. And they'll say, you know, if you want to help me be a Christian, then tell me all that God's going to, all that He loves me, He's going to bless me. And all of that is true. Here's what I want you to understand. All of that is true. But there should be another motivation for us to know God and have our lives right with God and to walk as Christians. And that is to know that there is a judgment day that is coming and we will all stand before Him. When I was a kid, it seemed like that for a little season in my life, I was younger than my boys, but I was trying to get saved every week. I mean, I'm serious. But they didn't even, they'd have like a, you know, an altar call, and it'd be like, you know, if you want to be prayed for, and you know, you need the Lord to work a miracle in your marriage. And I was like 7, I'd run down there, oh, I just need Jesus, you know, I need prayer, somebody pray. I'd get saved every week because I was convinced that God had something to say to me, and that I knew that one day, Johnny, I would stand before Him, and I was motivated. We need a little bit of that motivation. In our lives, we need to know that one day we're going to stand before God. And we have to give an account for every word, careless word, the Bible says, that we have ever spoken. What a motivation. Look at verse 8. This is the verse that we're going to really just kind of tee up on the tee today, because this is where the heart of my message is. But Noah, look at this. Noah found favor. Just one guy. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. This is the verse I want you to be encouraged by this morning. Yeah, there's judgment that's going to come. It's a context of a wicked, wicked world. But God, if He says, look, He was ready to start all over. I'm going to wipe mankind off of the face of the planet. But I found one guy. I found one guy. Here's why I want you to hear this. Because I don't want you to live your life and fail to think like this. Because if you don't, you'll live like this. You'll look at yourself and you say, you know, I'm not adding to the problem, but I'm not standing against the problem. I'm just getting by in life. I don't think God wants you to just get by. I don't think God wants you to just settle for one of those mediocre, ho-hum lives where nothing really outstanding is going to flow through your life. God wants you to realize one person make a difference. You, not the person next to you, down the row, in front of you. You can make a difference. One person can make a difference. I don't want you to live by just saying, you know what, I work 5 days a week. I rest on the weekends just so I can pay my bills. I just want my kids to get out of school. It's all about me. Let me tell you something. Be careful that you don't live life where it's just about you. God wants you to make a difference on this earth while you are here. And here's the key. You can. Every one of you can. There's three ways that you can make a difference. Number one, you can make a difference in your family. Genesis 7:1, the Lord said to Noah, he said, go into the ark, you and your whole family. And look at this, look at the last part of this verse. Because I have found who? I found you righteous in this generation. Did he say, I found you and your wife and all your kids and your grandkids? What did he say? He said, I have found who? You. Let me tell you something. God finds favor in Noah, not necessarily his entire family. And when you're following God, here's what happens. It will affect your family. There may some of you, you may have children that you know God is not finding too much favor in their life. But because God is finding favor in you, you can influence and affect your children's lives. Let me tell you something. Even you serving the Lord will benefit your children's life whether they deserve it or not. It's the truth. Acts 16:31, Jesus says this. They say, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Now, a lot of people get that verse confused. They think that, well, if I get saved, then my whole family's saved. Well, that's not really the way it works. Because that word household in the Greek is the word oikos, which means to affect the sphere of influence around you. So what he's saying there, what Luke is saying is he's saying when you get saved, when you give your heart to God, you will begin to influence everybody in your home. And so I'm challenging you this morning to let your life begin to affect and impact those people in your sphere. Sociologists tell us that every person's sphere of influence is about 12 people. A lot of you thought, man, I got a bunch of friends. But here's how they do it. Any person that you spend about 1 hour a week with or more is in your sphere of influence. No matter who it is, most people only end up with about 12 to 17 people. 12 to 17 people. In that same study I read where dads usually only spend 7 minutes a day with their kids, well, you total that up through the week, 7 times 7 is 49 minutes. Guess what? Some of their kids aren't even in their dad's sphere of influence. No wonder, right? So the people that you influence are those that you spend time with, those that you are around, those who you affect. There was a lady when I was in another place of ministry, and she came to us. I'll never forget. She pulled up to the church parking lot in this just beautiful Mercedes. I had to pray that God would forgive me of covetousness first, and then I asked the Lord if I could just help. She came in, her and her family, and we just began to minister to it. They hadn't been to a church like ours, a spirit-filled church. They had no idea, you know, what our worship was going to be like. We began to just love them. And here was the great part. I didn't try to change who I was. Shannon didn't try to change who she was. We were just us, you know. This is me. And they began to just be them. And then, like I said Wednesday night, you know when you're really having an effect on people around you when you can just be you and they can be them. They're not like when they find out that I'm a pastor, most people are like, ooh, you know, and walls go up and they're like, you know, I've got to toe the mark. When they just started acting like themselves and we begin to influence them in a credible way, she wrote a letter to us a year or so later, a letter just describing how impactful. She said, I came to church thinking that everybody had it all together. And she said, I realized they were just like me. No matter how much I had in this life, I had nothing ready for the life to come. She gave her heart to the Lord, her whole family. It was just an incredible, incredible thing. We just begin to influence her. Shannon and I didn't do anything special. We just begin to influence. We begin to spend time. You can make a difference. And I don't care who they are. You can make a difference in your family and people that come close to you. Secondly, you can make a difference in your generation. And guess what? You have a responsibility in this generation to make a difference. One of the devil's greatest tricks is to try to get you to believe that making a difference in this generation or in your generation is someone else's job. That's a huge ploy of the enemy. He'll try to convince you that your life is about adding stuff and gaining stuff and enhancing your own life. And let me tell you something. This can happen to church people, and here's how it sounds. Pastor, I hope you can preach a message that's applicable to me. I've been going to church here a long time. I want you to feed me. Pastor, why don't you preach something that's deep? I've heard that before. Pastor, we'll have to get deep in the Word. It's like, you know what church really should be like? It should be like the halftime speech in a ball game. All right, guys, World Cup time. Hey, look, we're down by some goals. You know, we're tied up. Germany and Sweden yesterday, we're tied up. It's a tie ball game. Let me tell you something, guys. You got to put your foot down. You got to go do something. Let's get out there. We got to be aggressive. We got to go find out if we can make a play. You got to push the ball down the field. And we go and we come out of church and we're excited and we hear what God wants us to do. And we hit the door running and we say, I'm going to impact some people. That I'm going to affect my generation. That's what church needs to be. We're not sitting here saying, feed me, feed me, feed me, feed me, feed me so I can go home fat. Feed me, feed me, feed me so I can get out there and run. I want to change my world. I want to be the generation that God can change. Started wearing glasses a long time ago. So right now, I mean, I can see pretty good. And you'll see me sometimes and I get made fun of by my own family because if I don't put my glasses on, I don't wear my contacts sometimes because they irritate me. What I'll do is I just won't wear any, you know. I'll show them, you know. And so I can't see. So right now, you guys, you're beautiful. You just look like a rainbow of colors out there. I can't. It's just great, you know. Now up here, I can see this. You know, I can see. I can read just fine. Shannon gets nervous, you know, because this happens when people that know I wear glasses and they ride with me in the car, you know. And they're watching me like, can you see? I'm like, nah, I can see fine, man. It's all good, you know, and I'm doing like that because I can't see far off. But when you go to the doctor, the eye doctor, I went to him, he said, well, you got astigmatism. He said, but you're also a little nearsighted. And I was like, no, you got that backwards. I can see fine up here. I can't see away. You know, if you wear glasses, you understand this, that eye doctors are the only ones who diagnose you and tell you what you are good at. What's not broken, right? If you're nearsighted, that means you can see up close, but you can't see far away. You know? I mean, it's kind of like you break your arm, you go to the doctor, and the doctor says, hey, your legs look great. You got great legs. You know? It's like, that's not my problem, you know? And that's what happens, is we don't realize that we have something that we can give to the generation. We think that it's mixed up, that we don't have anything to give. We can give something to the generation. Acts 13:36 says, when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. I don't want to take my final breath until I know that I've served my generation. Third thing that you can make a difference in is you can make a difference for God. And I'll just say this. God is looking for someone who will make a difference. God's looking for somebody. He is searching this church of who's going to make a difference. How can you make a difference? Let me tell you something. If a cup of cold water is good, then a pair of socks is good too. That's just a practical way. How can we make a difference? I don't even know who those socks are going to. It doesn't matter. You can make a difference. You can make a difference. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, for the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. God wants to strengthen you. If you're fully committed to Him, God will give you the strength to touch your people, to touch the generation around you. God wants to use you to make a difference. Ezekiel said, I'm looking for guys who will build up the wall, who will stand in the gap. We got any gap standers today? We got any men who'll stand up on the wall? We got some ladies who's going to stand in the gap for your kids, for your family. God is looking for somebody who's going to make a difference. So Noah's walked with us. He said, look, you can make a difference. One person. I looked at my life. You can make a difference. And so let me just close with just a few parting thoughts. As Noah leaves us and he walks back up into the stands, there's a few things that I think Noah would also want to say to us as I just wind up. First of all, I think that Noah would tell us, don't be afraid to stand out in the crowd. Don't be afraid. Because let me just tell you this. Anybody that's served God long enough, you know this, that chances are God is going to ask you to do something that's going to look foolish to everybody else. I got one amen, so I know at least one of them has been there. He's going to ask you to do something that is going to go against the flow. So young people, let me just tell you something. Don't be afraid to stand against the flow. Don't be afraid to swim in the opposite direction that the crowd is swimming. Because, let me just tell you this, the reason that most people don't make a difference is because they aren't any different than anybody else. The reason why that you're not making a difference in your job at work with all your coworkers is because you're no different than your coworkers. Uh-oh, I'm preaching now. The reason why you're no different, you're not making a difference in the locker room at school or in your classroom is because you don't talk any different than the ones that are already there. The reason people don't make a difference is because there's really not any difference between them and the people they're trying to make a difference in. Wow. Swim against the flow. I want you to think about Noah's life. It had never rained. Noah had never seen it. The earth had always watered itself. And all of a sudden, he starts building a boat.
Noah.
Yes, Lord.
I want you to build an ark.
Okay, what's an ark?
It's a boat, Noah.
All right, what's a boat? You hadn't seen it. I mean, what is this? God's asking me to do something that nobody, they're going to, and what does he do? He starts building and everybody's laughing at him. Like, Noah, it doesn't rain. It does not rain. You're building a boat, and there's no water. This guy's lost it. He's crazy. Here's what I want you to think about. And I thought about this. It took Noah 120 years to build the ark. Now, you know, when God speaks, and some of you can identify, when God first speaks to you and it's fresh on your mind, you ain't gonna stop me. And you're singing, and you're just working for Jesus. And even when they laugh at you, Noah, you're crazy. Oh, yeah? Well, you're going to think crazy. You know, when this, what'd you call it, Lord? Boat. When this boat starts floating, you're going to think crazy. He's just getting after him. Noah, you're a nut. But I want you to think about what happened in year 97. Where's the break? 120 years. Think about that. Apply that to your life. God calls you to do something. Well, we're excited at first. And then all of a sudden, the real life gets in. Man, I'm sweating out here. You know? Japheth, get your overalls on. Get over here, man. What are you doing? Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. Don't be afraid of people. Be afraid of him. Do the right thing when others do the wrong thing. That's just really what he's saying. Another thing that I think that Noah was saying, I'm wrapping this up, is don't be afraid to do something for the first time. Don't be scared to do something for the first time, because here's the deal. Once again, chances are that God is going to ask you to do something that he has not asked you to do before or that you have never done before. Can I just leave you with this bit of wisdom? If you want what you've never had, you have to do what you've never done. Ooh, that's good preaching right there. Oh, that's good preaching. If you want something you've never had, you've got to go where you have never gone. You have to experience something you have never experienced. If you want the power of God to flow through your life in an incredible way, you have to experience the Holy Ghost like you have never experienced Him before. There you go, kids. Come on, you can help me out. I'm not scared of you, that's for sure. Come on. Getting excited back there. You got to go for the first time. Noah is building an ark. Because to be a difference maker, you have to be more concerned about obeying God than looking foolish. You have to just go obey the Lord. When Shannon and I moved to Denton, Texas, it was the dumbest move we could have made. I'm serious. When God spoke to us to come to Denton, Texas, plant a church. Okay? Great. With who? Just go. Then what? I mean, that's kind of the way it was. It was dumb because here's the thing. I had a great ministry position. Things were great. We had, a year before, we had bought our dream home. Shannon's like, I never want to move again. Got the windows I wanted. Got the view. A little bird singing outside the windows. It's gorgeous. You got your shop building so I can kick you out there. You can stay all day, come in at night, eat and sleep, and go back out there. It was great. But guess what? God said, I'm going to see how much you will be willing to obey me. I want you to give it all up. I want you to walk away from that nice ministry that you were working in. I want you to walk away from that house. I want you to leave it all behind. I want you to come to a city that you don't know one person. Great. This is going to be fun, right? And do something that you've never done before in this country. That's what we did. You see, God whispers to us, and this is the things that He says to us. I close with this. Because as I prepared my message, I thought this is the point that where God's going to talk to people. Okay, so I want you to open your hearts right now as I close. This is where God's going to speak. Here's what happens. God whispers to people, and those whispers are usually the things that God repeats to us over and over when we get our hearts stilled enough to listen. So God says things, and He repeats things to us, and we try to get away from it, but usually we can't. So what God does is He begins to whisper to us. Here's some things that God is whispering to you. Now, I want you to receive some of these because the Lord, right now is the moment the Lord's going to speak to some of you, okay? Here's some whispers that God wants to say to some of you. I don't know who, but here's some. First of all, maybe this is to you. Don't quit. Don't give up. Some of you needed to hear that today. God's whispering to your heart, and right now that just resonated with you. You're just like, oh, I needed that. Hang in there. Don't quit. Somebody needs to hear, step up. Be that woman of God that I've called you. Be that man of God that you are always supposed to be. There's another whisper that goes like this. Take that chance. Step out. Trust me. Some of you, you're wavering. You don't know whether to go forward or move back. Here's your word today. Take the chance. I got you. Oh, you needed to hear that. Listen to that whisper. Another whisper is this. Apologize today. You've heard it over and over. You need to forgive that father. You need to forgive him. You need to let him go. You need to forgive her for walking out on you. Let it go. Apologize today. Some of you need to hear, just get help. Get some help today. Today's your day. Some of you need to hear, just get out. And I don't mean get out of your marriage. I mean get out of that relationship that's taking you down. Some of you need to hear this. Just take a deep breath. Slow it down. I'm still in control. Just rest. Some of you so stressed out, you're as tight as a fiddle string. Just rest. Rest in Him. Some of you just need to hear. Just call them. Just call them. Just call them. Some of you need to make a phone call today. You need to let it go. You need to forget what's happened. Forgive them in the Lord and just call them. Just call them. And then some of you need to hear this. Let it start today. Don't wait till next Sunday. When we've got new air conditioners coming, it's going to be chilly in here. Thank you, Jesus. Don't wait till next week. Start today. Let's bow our heads all over this room. You can make a difference. It just takes one. Greatest of that day. The greatest of that day. Old Noah. 97 years into that project. The Lord had to just put his hand on his shoulder and say, hey, buddy, hang in there. He had to whisper to Noah. Remind him that, hey, you can make a difference. Just one. You're making a difference, even though you don't even see it. This morning, here's my question to you. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I want to know the Lord because I want Him to make a difference in me so that I can make a difference in others. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, you don't know Him as your Lord and Savior, and all of this has kind of been just well, what is the hook? Here is the hook. The hook is that you can't make a difference without knowing Jesus first. It's impossible. You'll make a difference, but it will be short-lived, and it may be in going in the wrong direction. You need to know the Lord because all of those whispers that He is giving to you are the things that He is trying to relay to you so that you can make a difference, but you have to know Him first. And if you're here today and you say, Pastor, would you just help me to know Him? I can help you to do that. It's an easy thing. All you have to do is just be serious and mean it in your heart and then just say, you know what, I've determined I'm going to follow Him. He'll begin to change your life. So if you're here today, I want you to pray this prayer. I'm going to pray a prayer. I want you to just pray this prayer with me in just a moment as we all stand. And I want us to just ask the Lord to help us to make a difference. Let's all stand together this morning as I pray and dismiss us. So we pray together. If you need to know the Lord, just pray this in your own voice, in your own heart. Pray it right now. Just pray with me. Father, I thank You, Lord, that You are just, Your presence has been so sweet this morning, Lord. It hasn't been, Lord, anything extraordinary than just Your presence meeting us. And Lord, this morning I ask, Lord, for all of those who are here today, that Lord, You spoke to them clearly just a few moments ago. They heard that whisper. Some of You whispered to them, come to Me. If you're weary and you're heavy, let Me give you rest. Lord, I pray that they would come to You. And they would realize that if they would confess themselves, they confess their sin, Lord, that You're faithful and You will forgive them. So if they're there, Lord, let them pray this prayer. Father, I make You my Lord. I accept You as my Savior. You've given me a new chance. You've forgiven me of all of my sins, Lord. Take away my old life and make me something new. Jesus, come to live within me. Make a difference in me so that I can make a difference in my world and the people around me. Thank You for Your great sacrifice. Thank You for Your ministry to us today. Father, bless this church. Keep us. Cause Your face to shine upon us, Lord. And give us peace as we go about our way. And return us back into this place, Lord, so that we might once again, Lord, join together and lift Your name. In Your holy presence, we speak these things in Your precious Son's name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. Go make a difference in the world. Go be the goat. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed today. Have a great Sunday afternoon.
Thanks for listening to this message. If you were blessed by this ministry, we want to encourage you to share it. And if you don't have a church home, come join us any Sunday at 10:30.